Before I get going, I have one thing I meant to say during the gathering. Most of you know that Buffy misses a lot of Sundays, and that's because she's been a student for the last 4 years, and she's worked really hard. And I was up late last night partying because it was her grad. It was pretty great. So I just wanted to say on behalf of Buffy, on behalf of me, on behalf of our kids, thanks to each of you who check in on her, ask how she's doing, give us a lot of slack and a lot of room, and keep cheering us on, because it's been a pretty cool journey. So thank you. And the Lord be with you. If you're anything like me, and you grew up watching TV shows about some sort of wandering hero who traveled from town to town, someone having adventures, meeting new people, changing lives, maybe for you that hero was two angels walking the earth together, or a kung fu master who played the flute, or maybe that hero was a robotic Trans Am with a T-top, okay, a super intelligent German shepherd, or a wrongly convicted team of commandos. If you go to tvtropes.com, you can stay there all day looking at this stuff. But usually the hero has a secret, some sort of mysterious past. And each new episode, we're introduced to some new, unlikely facet of his or her character. And along the way, they go to little towns in crisis. There's people who need help. They're under the thumb of some local thug. And then at the end of the episode, after all the troubles are over and everything's in a nice, tidy package, our hero moves on down the road, ready for the next adventure. This formula happens over and over again because it's a great way to tell stories, especially if you're writers trying to come up with episodes every week. And I don't think I'm pushing things too hard when I say that the Book of Acts is a lot like one of these series. Travel, an adventure, new faces, unlikely characters. From story to story, we're seeing the new implications of the Spirit at work in the world. Luke wrote Volume 1. It was the gospel. It was the story of Jesus, his life, his work, the person. It's good news in the book of Luke, if you read it. All sorts of outcasts, sinners, and nobodies meet Jesus. Volume 2 is Luke's Acts of the Apostles. The church's first steps in uncharted territory. The church, fresh, alive. Baby steps in a brand new world, full of freshness and wonder. And the whole way, driving the story at every turn, is the Holy Spirit. You can call this the Acts of the Apostles, but you could also call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit barely taking a breath between each movement. Bursting with possibility, creative energy, down the road, on the move, new faces, new stories, and surprises all along the way. Eugene Peterson reminds us, the story of Jesus doesn't end with Jesus. It continues into the lives of those who believe in him. The supernatural does not stop with Jesus. Luke makes it clear that these Christians he wrote about were no mere spectators of Jesus. They are in on the action of God. God acting in them. God living in them. Which also means, of course, in us. Throughout history, the book of Acts has had a continuing impact on the church. Those impressive stories have been a source of inspiration and missionary zeal, and some terrific flannel graph. But more important than that, Acts is a prophetic voice, too. This book speaks to every age, because Acts shows us just how much momentum the Holy Spirit can build, taking this Jesus thing into the world. And anytime the church is tempted to turn faith into a secret handshake for a select group of insiders, anytime we discriminate or segregate, whenever we, as the church, build walls, hem ourselves in, anytime we avoid the world or hide from the world, the book of Acts presents us with an assorted range of strangers and aliens, women and men from every stratum of society. People invited to faith, changed by grace, liberated, healed, called to be a part of the body of faith. And one of those people is Paul. Last week, with Tana, we met Brother Saul, a religious tyrant turned believer. And today, we've jumped 7 chapters forward into the 16th chapter of Acts. And we catch up with the very same man. And when I say the very same man, I mean a completely new man. By now, he's switched out his Jewish name for another more user-friendly Gentile traveling handle, his Roman name, Paul. He's on a missionary journey to the Gentiles, and he's with his friend Silas. This is a journey of excitement and discovery, of pure possibility. And Paul's been called in a dream to go to Europe now. Paul and Silas are burning high-octane Holy Spirit fuel right now. This is good news preaching. Today, our story focuses on 2 people in the area of Philippi, and they meet our missionary team, and they're very different people. The story opens with, "One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling." Now, it would be nice if a term like slave girl was some sort of antiquated term from a bygone era, but it's not. It's not. We know that even now. Even though our collective Western denial makes it hard to choke this stuff down, it's overwhelming. Every now and then the media breaks our hearts with so many stories. Our global economy has so many disposable people. Sweatshop laborers, children in mines, children in brothels. Human trafficking, exploitation. All of this is too much to process. It's hard to know what are we supposed to do. And for the most part, these people remain nameless, faceless, voiceless. Like so many anonymous and exploited people, our first character doesn't have a name either. As it happens, this public spectacle of a fortune-telling slave girl following them all day long, calling out day after day, it's just too much for Paul. He seems like a bit of a crank sometimes. She's annoying him. Even though, let's face it, the girl can preach. "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She could be their marketing team, but no. Paul calls the spirit out of her, just in an angry and cranky mood, in the name of Jesus. And within the hour, he's put an end to what he considers her annoying preaching ministry. But in the process, he's also destroyed her considerable talent. "Congratulations, young lady, you are unemployed." The one thing that gave that girl any value in that whole world, this nameless slave girl, was the fact that she was an oracle. She had a spirit. She could make her master's money. Really, it would be nice if there was just one more verse squeezed in between 18 and 19. It would go something like, "And then some of the new believers in town befriended the girl, took her into their home, and helped her start her own gluten-free cake shop." But we don't get that verse. We move right along with the story and forget about her right away. All we know is that the Apostle Paul, minister of the good news, seems way out of touch here. Lashing out in an all-too-human way and leaving another nameless person in the wake of church history. She's not the first nameless slave girl, and she's sure not the last. Am I too hard on Paul? I don't think so. We meet our next character in the aftermath. You see, the pimps have gathered a mob. And then the mob does what mobs do and drags Paul and Silas before the authorities. And our friends are beaten up and thrown in jail. They're dragged in on some trumped up charges. These systems are bigger than any of us. And soon, though, the jail becomes a chapel. Even bound up in the innermost room, bound in stocks, these prisoners are overflowing with prayers and hymns and the undeniable momentum of the Spirit. And then the ground rumbles, and the doors swing open, and they find themselves standing in the rubble of a broken jail. And there they find the rubble of a broken Philippian jailer, who happens to be a good family man. He's had a career. He's been working his way up the chain of command, paying his dues in the Roman military complex, and he's getting ready to slit his own throat. Because it's better to do that than face whatever shame and horror Roman ingenuity has dreamt up for failed jailers. And as it turns out, a jailer who lets prisoners go might even be more worthless than a slave girl with no name. But then Paul stops him, and the prisoners don't run, and a jailer falls to his knees trembling. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And a horrible tragedy is averted, and there's tears of joy as we meet the family, so many hugs. Water is poured for baptisms, lots of baptisms, a whole household. And ointment and bandages are gathered, wounds are washed, and they feast together. The whole household rejoices. So much of what we do in the name of Jesus comes with such a tremendous blind spot. Things we miss, things we can't see, things we avoid, things we ignore, our cynicism, our fear, our prejudice, our hurried self-importance, or the feeling of just being so overwhelmed, they all get in the way. Each age of church history demonstrates this. Show me a movement with some guy's name on it, or if you tack ism on the end of it, and we can show you an abundance of blind spots and oversights. Amidst our sincere challenges, our best efforts, our struggles, our best intentions, you're going to find our blunders, our errors, our missteps, and the rash and stupid mean things we do sometimes. But here's why we call this stuff good news. The Acts of the Apostles happen right alongside, right inside, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that invented this church. It fills its people and propels the narrative from generation to generation amidst the best of what we have to offer, our worship and our songs and our hymns. And amidst every embarrassing bit of our gross inadequacy, the Spirit is moving. The Spirit keeps moving. The Spirit is never spent. And this same Spirit calls together the most unlikely mishmash of people time and time again and makes them a part of God's action in the world. God acting in us. God living in us. Women and men from every stratum of society. Changed by grace. Liberated. Healed, forgiven. Thanks be to God.